How are we doing today, everybody? Okay. We'll work on that. All right, that's good to know. Good morning and welcome. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take it out. Open it up with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. We are continuing in our series entitled Release, the Kingdom at Hand. We're talking about how God uses us to help further the kingdom of God in our world. The best way to experience this series is in a life group, and you can join a life group or find out more information about a life group by stopping at our life group table right out here as soon as services over. We think that the best way to experience church, period, is to be in a smaller group of people that pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. So on your way out today, please stop by that life group table and find out information about that. When you go to that life group, you'll get a booklet that looks like this, entitled Release. This is a curriculum that your staff put together along with some video lessons that walk with this sermon series to help you get the most out of it. So we certainly want to encourage you to be part of this life group and to get one of these. And so you can come and get that whenever you come to a life group and join us in that. If you have family and friends who also would like to follow along with this series, but they don't go to Houston Northwest, then they can download a copy of that booklet as a PDF document. Just head over to hnw.org/release and they'll be able to download it. There's also the video links there so they can follow along with the things that we're studying here at Houston Northwest as well. So we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 8. For those of you who are new to the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us about God's people Israel and their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. The New Testament tells us who that rescuer, or redeemer is. His name is Jesus. We read about his coming, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so as we read through the Bible, we're seeing this story at some point. In the book of Acts, we're actually reading after the resurrection of Jesus, the people who choose to follow Jesus, they're known as the church. And so the book of Acts is actually the birth of the church. So in Acts chapter 8, we're reading about a man named Philip. Philip was one of the earliest believers. He wasn't an apostle, but he's one of the people who served in the early church. And Philip went to a couple of different areas and told people about Jesus. And that's what we're reading about in Acts chapter 8 today. In fact, we're going to read a pretty lengthy portion of scripture because we're going to read about how Philip engaged with two different individuals. So the same person meeting two different people and telling them about Christ. So let me pray over us and then we'll jump in reading Acts chapter 8 starting in verse 9. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to know you through your word. Father, I pray today that as we read in your word, we would listen, be attentive to your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we praise you. And God, we ask today, if there's anyone who's far from you that is yet to surrender to you, that today you would allow that to happen. And God, we also pray that if there are those of us who are attempting to live this Jesus life in a way that is not in step with your spirit, that you would show us how to do so. God, we pray this and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." I don't know what that is, but that does not sound good. All right. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. I used to always make fun of the opera. Maybe you've been there. I grew up in a context where we listened to a lot of Johnny Cash and Hank Williams, but I wouldn't say that Pavarotti actually made the list very often. So it was an easy target, something to make fun of. So you can imagine my chagrin whenever one day Sean Myers asked me if Joy and I would join he and Christy to go on a date to the opera. Suddenly I was in this position where I was going to have to eat a lot of crow, because actually it was easy to make fun of the opera because I knew nothing about it. There's an Arabic proverb that actually says, to not know a thing is to despise it, but to know a thing is to love it. That's a fancy way of saying that sometimes whenever people explain something to you that you've previously made fun of, you suddenly find yourself starting to enjoy it. And so I loaded up in a car and went with the Myers, the most musical family. They make the Von Trapps embarrassed. I loaded up with them and went to the opera, and I was scared to death. But it was cool because I had Sean sitting right next to me. And as the performance began, sung entirely in Italian, he was next to me, whispering in my ear, explaining everything that was happening. He was telling me about the type of music that was being used. He was explaining to me what an aria was. He pointed out the small screen that had an English translation of the lyrics, so I wasn't lost the entire time that Figaro was getting married. And as I was watching this performance, somewhere about halfway through the second act, I suddenly realized, I like this. There's something about having someone, a fellow traveler along with us, but a traveler who already understands that thing that we think we despise, who explains it to us when suddenly we find that we actually like it. I want to suggest to you today that that is what Philip did with these two men in Acts chapter 8. Both of these men, for various reasons, probably had a difficult time with the gospel. The first character, Simon the magician, was one of those people who is religious but rebellious. And Philip was someone who came alongside of him and began to explain to him the thing that he needed. You see, we read about Simon the magician, that he was a man who wanted to be able to have this power that the apostles seemed to have. As Philip showed up and preached the gospel, he readily believed in it. But then once he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to go back to his old ways. He wanted to be a magician again, because after all, he was the guy that everyone followed around and thought was pretty cool, because he was the town magician. Suddenly now people wanted to listen to Philip and not listen to him. So when he saw that there was a power that could be given, He was curious, and he wanted to be able to get that power so that he could wield that power. Now, this leads to a theological question that a lot of people wonder about. Why is it that the Samaritans who received the gospel in this moment don't also have the Holy Spirit in the same moment? The Bible doesn't really give us a lot of clarity. We do know from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that there's no one who's in the Spirit that does not also have the gospel. We also know from the book of 1 Corinthians that the Spirit is the one that brings us into the body. Translation, we can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. So what's happening in this particular moment? Well, in the Samaritan region, we know that Jesus cared about this region, right? Because in John chapter 4, Jesus showed up and preached to a Samaritan woman at the well, a woman who went down and told her entire village about Jesus. We also know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that there was a moment where Jesus said, go now into the entire world proclaiming the gospel. And where does he tell them to go? To Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, Samaria was an interesting place for them to go because Samaria was a place that was actually an enemy of the Jews. They were considered to be religious opponents. They were people that would not be easily appreciated. In fact, whenever you hear Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan, for us to probably understand just how shocking a parable like that would have been, that's when we should probably hear it as the parable of the good Muslim. Because it would have been that difficult for their ears to have heard. And it's in that moment that Peter and John show up and they say, oh, they haven't received the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on them, pray, and the Holy Spirit comes. Why wasn't it given at the moment of conversion? Not because the Holy Spirit's reception is a separate experience, but because it seems that God is working to actually preserve unity in his church. You see, if the Samaritans had received the Holy Spirit apart from the witnessing of the apostles, there would have probably continued that same Hatfield and McCoy rivalry between the Samaritans, between the Jewish people. But because the Jewish apostles, Peter and John, show up, because they place their hands on the Samaritan people, and because they pray and the Holy Spirit comes, they know that also too, God has not decided to only give the Holy Spirit to the Jewish people, but to the Samaritans as well. In this particular moment, and again later, whenever the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius, we see that God uses the Jewish apostles to be the vessel by which the Holy Spirit arrives into each new circle, each new tribe, so that a great unity could fall. And Simon the magician, seeing this power, wants it for himself. Because he wants to be able to pay money so that wherever he goes, he can suddenly be the guy who is most spiritual. Peter hears this and confronts Simon directly, says, you will do no such thing. Your heart is not right with God. Now, the funny thing is that it's easy for us to read this passage and to look down our nose at Simon and to say, this guy, this religious but rebellious person, who does he think he is? But we're just like Simon. In fact, many of us in this room have grown up in a very religious context. Some of us perhaps are in church for the very first time today, and we don't even know why we're here, except that we know that whenever we're struggling or down or afraid, the place that you're supposed to go is a church. We've driven by those buildings, and so we know that good things are supposed to happen there. Or perhaps we've been around Christians our entire lives, and they seem like decent people, good people, and so we believe that religion is in some way a valuable aspect of society. That's probably the position from which Simon was coming, thinking that religion was a good thing, but to have magic, to have power, that would be even better. But we're exactly the same. We are the people who, whenever we have that religious activity down, we turn around and you know what we do? We turn around and we then say, oh, you know what? I'm going to just incorporate my own spiritual magic into my faith. Sure, it's different. We're not walking around, most of us, attempting to perform illusions to impress people, but instead we perform illusions of the Spirit. We say, I'm going to be someone who follows after Jesus, but I'm not really ready to be generous just yet. We love our money more than we love God, and so whenever it's time to be generous, we hold tight to it. Or others of us, our magic trick is that whenever we say that we're religious and we put on for show and we come to church and we put on a great activity, but whenever God says, submit your sexual behavior to me, we're not real crazy about that because we believe that we should get to do whatever we want to do. Or we'll be religious people, but whenever it's time to do business, now we put that aside because this is business. You see, many of us have carved out a small area in our lives which we would say, God, we'll be completely religious and spiritual, but don't touch this part of my life right here. And that's what Simon was doing. Now, the next person, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's a little different. For those of you who are unfamiliar with what a eunuch was, they were a court official who had been forcefully or voluntarily emasculated so that they would be no threat to the sexual prowess of the king. And so we read in Acts chapter 8 that this particular eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know why, but apparently he had heard about the goodness of God and had gone to see if he could become someone who also worshiped this God. But he wasn't able to. How do we know that he wasn't able to? Because Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1 says that no one who has been emasculated could enter into the courts of God. That's a fancy way of saying that because of what had been done to his body, he was not able to be received as clean into the worship service. There's another Jewish scholar also known as Philpot who records that those who were eunuchs were not allowed to be completely received into the court of the Jews. Fancy way of saying that he had this thing in his past which was going to prevent him from ever being able to be fully accepted into the presence of God, or so he thought. Both of these people needed someone to sit beside them and to whisper into their ear the song of grace so that they could understand God's true heart for people. Simon the magician needed to understand that even though he had been someone who had been religious, that he was not allowed to be rebellious because repentance is the quality that God is looking for, not strong-headed rebelliousness. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he also needed to know that even though he had a shameful act in his past, he was not condemned because God gives grace no matter what it is that's been done. Whenever I became a pastor for the very first time, I was 22 years old. Pastored a church in a little town in West Texas. The first Sunday that I was there, there were 32 people who came to worship. All of them were retirees. Every week on Monday and Tuesday, I would get in my car and I would drive around and I would literally go see every single one of these retirees in their home every week because I could. There was nothing else to do. I was actually single at this time. I didn't even own a TV, believe it or not. And so I would drive around and go see my church members and prepare my sermons and try to be the best pastor that I could be. Two of the men who I would go see on a regular basis were men who were married to women in my congregation, but neither of them would come to church for different reasons. One of those men was named Durwood. I've never met a man before or since named Durwood, but that was his name. Now I would show up at Durwood's house every Tuesday, and I would visit with him because his wife wanted him to understand the gospel. So I would sit down because I was being a dutiful 22-year-old pastor trying to respect the woman who was part of my congregation, but Durwood really didn't want me there. He wasn't real crazy about having a preacher in his house. In fact, he thought that he knew everything that the Bible had to offer, and he was certainly confident that religion was something he had a grasp on. And he did not have any interest in submitting his life, his rebellious behavior to God. So we found a way to be peaceable about things, and I would show up every Tuesday, and we would talk, and I'd probably be there 30 to 45 minutes as I would visit with Durwood. But eventually, over time, as we developed a relationship, he asked me, if the things that he was doing in his life had to be submitted to God if he was actually to become a Christian. And so in the same way that Peter was truthful with Simon the magician and telling him that his behavior would have to change, I had that same conversation with Durwood. I told him the truth. And Durwood began to cuss me out in the living room of his house and kicked me out of his house and said, "Don't you ever come back." And so I went back the next Tuesday. There was another man in that church. His name was Marshall. Marshall was in his 80s, and Marshall had a debilitating disease. He was in a wheelchair. His wife asked that I would come by and also share the gospel with him, but Marshall was convinced that things that he had done as a teenager had disqualified him from ever being able to step foot into a church. He thought that things that he had done 60 and 70 years previous were so heinous, they were so dirty, they were so against the principles of God's word, that even though he had read the Bible many times, he could not be convinced that God would truly, actually receive him. And so I would show up over and over trying to help him understand that that was actually not the case. Two incidents happened that actually brought me to some interesting moments with both of these men. Durwood ended up having a life-threatening disease, having to be taken into the hospital. And so I went to do the thing that a pastor does, and I sat down at that bedside visiting with Durwood, talking to him. And then I had a moment where this man who had cussed me out and kicked me out of his house was looking at me very peacefully. And I said, "Durwood, are you ready now to surrender your life and to place all of these things that you've been rebellious with before God and to say it's not enough to be religious, but now you're ready to repent?" And this man who had cussed me and kicked me out of his house said yes. And there on a hospital bed in Breckenridge, Texas, Durwood prayed to receive Christ and follow him. Marshall's story was a little bit different. I just kept showing up, loving him, being kind with him. Had the opportunity finally to be able to explain to him that no matter what he had done, it was not large enough to hold back the tide of God's love in his life. I explained to him that the scripture was clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you place your faith in Christ, there is no condemnation upon you, no matter what you have done. It doesn't matter if you've been abusive or if you have been the abused. It doesn't matter if you have engaged in sexual behavior that's disapproved by the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've been dishonest with your finances. It doesn't matter if your temper is so hot that it causes you to say and do things that are completely out of line. No matter who you are or what you have done, the grace of God is so big that you can be received because of what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross as an empty tomb. And once Marshall believed that, the tears began to flow down his wrinkled 80-something-year-old face. Got to do the coolest baptism I've ever done with Marshall. We baptized him in his wheelchair at a boat ramp. I backed him down the boat ramp, took those handles and just dunked him right under, lifted him back up, and two men in my church had a rope tied to the front axle of his wheelchair, and they pulled him up the boat ramp right there. Yeah, incredible stuff. But do you see how different those men were? And do you see how different of an approach both of them needed? Both of them needed the gospel, but they needed to understand how the gospel applied to their particular situation. That's what Philip was doing, is he was sharing the same good news with people in two completely different spots. And for many of us, that's what we need. Most of us who are here today have someone who is far from Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to share the good news of God with them. But we don't understand exactly what that looks like. I want to suggest to you that, as the case with both of these men, that the way that we start is with the news, the good news itself, the scripture. Philip actually ends up using the scripture to explain to the eunuch just how good God is. In fact, as you notice in Acts chapter 8, that there's this moment where the eunuch is reading from the scripture, the scroll, the book of Isaiah. John MacArthur points out that the eunuch may have been reading from Isaiah chapter 56 because of this passage. "The Lord will surely separate me from his people, and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" The eunuch had probably been turning to passages of scripture that comforted him, even though he had not yet placed his faith in Jesus. This isn't that uncommon of a behavior in our world today. Many people, most every house, actually has a Bible. People will actually turn to the Bible for comfort. You probably have the same pages in the back of your Bible that I have in mine that say, whenever you're struggling with this or that, turn to this passage. And so you look in the back of your Bible, you find that instruction, and you then use that and turn to that passage and look for the comforting verses. People who are not believers are actually drawn to the pages of Scripture because they know that God's truth is in it. But what Philip did was that he took the verse that the eunuch was reading And he helped him understand it. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I? Unless someone will explain it to me." Church, could I suggest to you today that there are people in your lives who want to understand the things that God has if we will simply take the time to explain the Word of God to them? I'm not talking about saying, "Let me give you a 3-second presentation of the gospel." I'm not talking about handing out a tract. I'm talking about sitting down with them and opening the Bible with them and helping them understand the things that God has for them. This approach has actually been used worldwide for years. Today, it's called Discovery Bible Study, and next weekend, we're going to have a man named Caleb Sutherland, who's going to be in our church helping us understand this as a church. He'll teach 2 identical training sessions, one on Saturday and one on Sunday, and if you want to be part of that, you can sign up by going out to the website, hnw.org/release, and you can sign up to learn how to do this. But even if you can't come to the training, the principle is still the same. You sit down with the scripture and show them, this is what the Bible says, because people in our culture today oftentimes have a reverence for the Bible, understanding and knowing that God wants to speak to people through it. And so Philip begins to explain that to them. The question I think that many of us today have to ask is, where are the people that we are talking to from a spiritual perspective? Where do they find themselves? The problem is that many of us have been taught sort of a one-size-fits-all approach to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those in our lives. And so we have a few questions that are almost tricky, or a formulation that we've been taught at some point in the past. And when that trick question or that formulation doesn't work just right, we're suddenly stymied and don't know how to truly share the good news of Jesus with the people in our lives. But if we can simply say, "Would you like to see what the Bible says about this?" This is why it's important for us to study the Bible. This is why it's important for us to know the Bible, because in doing so, we then have the opportunity to open up and to point to some passages that explain what it is that God actually has for them in their lives. This truth that the gospel fits and works in every life was embodied in a Latin phrase that the Reformation used 500 years ago. This Tuesday, October 31st, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. They had 5 solas, which is the Latin way of saying only, that they used to found their movement. And so as we remember the individuals like John Calvin and Martin Luther and Jan Hus and Wycliffe this week, we should also remember that those solas, for instance, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, we remember those things, solo de gloria, to God's glory alone. But we should also remember this one sola that is really at the heart of the Reformation movement. Sola gratia, which is grace alone. Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest no man might boast. And that is so important to us, because both of these individuals in Acts chapter 8 struggled with the concept of grace. The religious man, Simon the magician, struggled with grace because he could not see how grace would actually fit into his life. How would grace truly make a difference in and through and on him? He didn't believe in grace because he thought that magic or behaviors would give him more power or influence than God's grace could ever give him. But he was wrong. That's why Peter confronted him, and in a way of truthfully doing so, exhibited God's grace. The same thing with the eunuch, because with the eunuch, he did not believe that God's grace was so big and so powerful that he could be forgiven no matter what he had done. And so when Philip explained that to him, suddenly this man wanted to turn and receive God's grace as well. For those of us who are believers, who already believe in the great truth of God's grace, I don't know about you, but I have to run to that well often and drop the bucket down, bring it up, and drink from it almost every single day. Because it is in God's grace that I discover just exactly how much I need him. We've got a lot of stuff happening here at the church right now. Haggling with all kinds of different entities, trying to figure out what the future is going to look like with regard to our physical plant, our campus. And there are days when it seems like it's overwhelming. I was sharing with our deacons last week, kind of just the season that we've walked through as a family. Go through the hurricane and then the relief efforts and then finding out stuff about our building, which was bad news. And then Joy's mom falling and hitting her head. And then Joy's mom passing away and going through the funeral. And then every car that we owned was either wrecked or broken, it seemed like, with almost within about a week and a half. And all of that happened compacted into about a month. If you don't think that I didn't claim and say that in your weakness I am made strong over and over and over, you're crazy. Because I needed God's grace. God's grace, sola gratia, is important because if you're religious yet rebellious, you need to hear that your rebellion can only be quelled by the grace of God. And if you are seeking yet feeling separated and shame because of something in your past, you need to hear that the grace of God is the only balm that will ever actually remove that shame from your heart so that you'll know you're fully and completely received into the presence of God. Sola gratia is important for the believer because it's only by the grace of God which we finally understand that no matter what circumstances I'm walking through, God's grace is enough. It's the thing that rescued me. A woman stopped me before church started today. She said, "Let the church know this, that I was praying and crying out to God. I didn't know how I was going to pay for some car repairs that cost $900. And I just said, Lord, I trust you. I am your daughter." And she said, when she went to go pick up her car, the people there said, "We're going to pay for this ourselves because we want to choose to bless you today." Just those little moments of God's grace where they show up and work through the power of his Spirit. Church, no matter if you are rebellious, no matter if you are ashamed, or no matter if you're just overwhelmed, it is the well of God's grace that we must turn to, grab hold of, drink from, to know that this God truly is that good. Yeah. And so I turn to you today now, church, and I ask you, who are you in Acts chapter 8? Are you Simon the magician, who knows all the religious rules, but you continually consider yourself a little bit better, and so you choose to rebel? Or are you the Ethiopian eunuch, someone who desperately wants to be someone who is embraced and loved by God, but you keep letting the actions of your past creep up on you and let the enemy whisper into your ear that you're not good enough, that you're not welcome here? Or maybe you're Philip, the one who desperately wants to explain the truth of God to those in your lives, but you just don't know how to do it. Whoever you are in this passage, the scripture speaks to all of us and pushes us towards the grace of God, pushing us to depend on him so that we will see that it's only through him that we're made whole. So church, let's respond to this text today. Would I ask you to just bow your heads and join me just a moment to reflect and to think. And as you're being quiet and as you're listening, I want to just ask a few questions. Number one, how many of you that are here today would say, "Hey, Steve, you know who I am in this story? I'm the religious one who is continuously rebellious. I'm the one who, even though I know all the religious things to do, I keep kicking, I keep pushing, keep wanting to do it my way." I just want to pray for you, if that's you. Would you raise your hand? Say, "That's me." All right, some hands going up. Just raise them up. It's all right. Okay. You can put your hands down. Next, if you'd say, "Hey, Steve, I'm the one who thinks that I want to be accepted and received by God, but I keep thinking that my past is too big for God to receive me. I keep letting those things jump up." Would you just raise up your hand and say, "I feel ashamed by my past and I have a hard time believing that God would receive me"? If that's you, raise your hand. Say, "That's me." Okay. Who else? Just raise them up. "I feel too ashamed by my past to think that God would truly love me or receive me." Okay. You can put your hands down. What if I said to you, how many of you would say, "I feel like Philip. I want to be able to share the good news of Jesus with people in my life, but I just need wisdom on knowing the right approach to do so"? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Lots of hands going up. Okay, lots of hands. Put those down. And last one I want to ask you today. If you'd say, hey, you know what, Steve? Today I realize for the first time that it's time for me to officially follow Jesus, to give my life to Christ. I'm going to be like Durwood, or I'm going to be like Marshall. It's time for me to surrender and to make Jesus the King of my life and to believe on Him for my salvation today. And if that's you, today's your first time, you're ready to do that. Raise your hand and declare, today's the day I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Would you raise your hand right now and show me that that's you? Okay. Who else? Okay. Who else? Okay. I'm seeing several hands today going up. Who else? All right. Put your hands down. You can look at me. If you just, to that last one, raise your hand and said, it's time for me to follow Jesus. That's what I want you to do. Just where you're at, silently, I want you to pray along with me. Father, I know that I need you. Know that I need forgiveness. God, I give my life to you today. God, I thank you that Jesus died for me, that Jesus rose for me. And God, now I want to make you the boss of my life. And Lord, I pray that I could follow after you and do that in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you just prayed that prayer along with me and you meant it and you're ready to follow after Jesus, this is your first step. You've just decided to become a Christian, to follow Jesus. That's what's just happened. This is your step, and I want you to listen to me. Several of you raised your hand, and it was hard for me to see. There might have been some others out there that I missed, so this is what I need you to do. I need you to take this card that's in the back of the seat. On one side it says Info Tab. On the other side it says Respond. I want you to take this card. I want you to write at least your name, and the easiest way for us to contact you on that, you can give us more if you want. Write that on there. And then on the back, the top box that says, I am trusting Jesus today as my Savior and Lord for the first time. I want you to check that box. Whenever worship ends today, I want you to take this card and just walk right out either to the info desk or to the Connection Center and turn it in. That's all you've got to do. And we'll contact you this week. We'll follow up with you. And we'll help you make sure that you're able to take your first step as a Christian and get connected here. First step for many as a believer is to be baptized. And so at this time, we're going to be transitioning over to baptism. Pastor Troy is here to baptize three that are part of our ministry here. And so we're excited to be able to let him do that at this time. So turn your attention over here to the baptistry, to Pastor Troy, and then we will be able to celebrate along with these who come today.
Amen. Thank you so much, Steve. And praise the Lord for those that prayed and received Christ this morning. We want to celebrate new life in Him. And we do that this morning by celebrating baptism, the first step in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we want to invite Erin to come on up here and let's hear a little bit about her life as she comes to be baptized.
Erin was raised in a Christian home. Her faith was not her own, but her parents told her God said. She was baptized only because everyone else was. For 10 years, she drank heavily, did drugs, lived dangerously, and was in one abusive relationship after the other. She had her first child at 19 and continued to spiral out of control. She met her husband and got remarried. After almost dying with her second child and experiencing trial after trial after trial, she fell onto her knees one night in the middle of her bathroom and cried out to God. In that moment, she knew her days of running from God were through, and she couldn't do it without Him anymore.
Can we just give the Lord a praise offering? That's to Jesus. You know Him, don't you? Have you trusted you've given your life to Him as your Savior? Amen. And now that new journey has begun, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And we celebrate that, Aaron, with you this morning. Based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised to walk in newness with Him. Amen. Amen. Next. Now let's hear about Holden.
Next, we have Holden. God has been tugging on his heart for a couple of years. Finally, the day came when he was ready on September 17th during worship. He told his dad, and he was stunned. His mother broke into happy tears. After that, he was singing so much he could barely speak.
Hey, buddy.
He spoke with Pastor Troy, prayed, and asked Jesus to come into his heart. It means the galaxy to him to be God's child. It makes him want to tell everybody about Jesus.
Amen. Holden Parr, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. And just like Aaron, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of Christ's death. Hold your nose. Raised to walk in newness with Him. And now we're going to have a special baptism by Dad, by Patrick Philpott and his daughter, Maddie. Let's hear about her life.
Madison has been coming to H&W since she was a baby and has learned a lot about God. She loves God and wanted Jesus to live in her heart. So after church on Good Friday, Madison asked Jesus to be her Savior.
Maddie, I've been praying for this day since you were born. Maddie, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Then it's my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Steve.
That's pretty incredible. And what you just saw was a wide variety of responses because the gospel, the grace of God, is applicable no matter who you are, no matter where you are. So if today you raised your hand, you prayed that prayer, you're ready to take your step to join these over in the baptistry, if that's your time for you today, then as we dismiss, take that card, go to the desk, go to the Connection Center and say, it's time for me. I'm ready to take my step as well. Let's stand together and then we'll be dismissed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. Peace which comes through knowing this. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the grace of God cannot be stopped. That's the gospel. We grow in our knowledge of the gospel, applying it to every area of our lives, and then we go. We go declaring that there's one name under heaven and on earth by which men and women, boys and girls might be saved, the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We love you, church. You are dismissed.
I've been trying to make sense of the sorrow that I feel, holding on for life to the only thing that's real. I've only scratched the surface, I've barely had a taste, but just a glimpse draws my heart to change, and one side of you lays my sin to waste. I don't need to see everything, just more of you. Take it all.